Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. I'm not going to do a Mother's Day sermon today, so you mothers can relax. It never occurred to me, all the years I've been preaching, that maybe Mother's Day sermons are not exactly what you are craving on Mother's Day. I heard a lady talking on the radio, and she's talking how much she dreaded going to services on Mother's Day because she's going to get that Mother's Day sermon. And the one that really she didn't want to hear was Proverbs 31 because it made her feel inadequate when compared with that woman over there. And just for the record, I believe Proverbs 31 is talking about a composite woman. I don't think it probably represents just one woman or anything that you're all supposed to be. But in any case, we're not going to do that this morning, although what I have to say will have an impact on mothers and fathers and kids and everyone else, I hope. I do want to commend our mothers for coming here, bringing their kids and going to all the difficulty. I know that it sometimes is to get all your little kids in the car and cared for and all. And I know the fathers contribute in that, but the mothers kind of have that special burden. So I appreciate that. I appreciate that you are an Uber driver in your family, and the taxi cab driver, and the one who manages the household in so many ways, you're the chief chef, executive chef, and the chief bottle washer, and all that kind of stuff. So we do appreciate you very much, and I hope everyone who has a mother in this world and still living, that you make sure she knows how much you appreciate her. What I do want to talk to you about this morning as we continue on in our relationship series is the secret to better relationships. I really do think what we're going to talk about today will be something that will, if you haven't heard it before, and you probably have, but if you haven't, will kind of unfold something new to you, something maybe that you hadn't thought of as much before. And ask you to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to concentrate on a couple of verses here, but I'm going to read from verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, that the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. I'm going to be focusing on verses 11 to 13, primarily 11 and 12 to start with, and I want to read that again. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So my question for you to get started here is simple. Are you content? Are you content? God wants us to be content. People aren't very much in our world, but He wants that for us. That baby's content. He doesn't care, or she doesn't care what she looks like. She's not thinking about that. She's not worried about that. She's not worried about how much money the family has. Really not worried about her security, who's going to take care of her. She's not worried about anything. She doesn't care where she lives or how big the house is. She's perfectly happy in that box. But That baby is content. Maybe this was one aspect of what Jesus means when he tells us that we're to become like children. I know there are a lot of ways of looking at that. But one thing for sure, kids tend to be content. But there's a problem, and that is in our world, the key to happiness is more stuff. Isn't that right? I mean, if you listen to the marketing, if you listen to the advertising, if you listen to really the way a lot of people talk, if only I had this thing, then I would be happy. If only I had that house, if only I could get that car, if only this, if only that, then I would reach that, whatever that nirvana is that we want so much. My point this morning is that if we're not content, our relationships will suffer and suffer greatly. If you are not a content person, people don't want to be around you for very long. The people around you who have to be around you probably don't really like being around you. If you're never happy, if you're complaining, if there's this kind of this undercurrent in you where you always want a little bit more, you're always striving a little bit farther, you're competing and comparing and doing all that stuff that makes you so discontented, it's going to affect others and it's certainly going to affect your relationships. A lot of marriages have suffered just on the basis of one or the other or both of the spouses in that relationship not being content, wanting more than they should want. Because as we'll see in a little while, Paul says over in 1 Timothy 6, with food and clothing, we are content. With food and clothing. We'll come back to that in a little bit. He says godliness with contentment is great gain. What is contentment? What are we talking about? I like to make sure we're defining our terms before we get too far with these things. The two Greek words are used. The one in Philippians 4 means to be self-sufficient. Now, in the context, what he's saying here is the Philippians helped in his support. We support several men, 13 right now, I believe, all over. And we send that support to them. And they use that support to fulfill their physical needs so they can preach the gospel. Paul was getting that same kind of support from the Macedonians and at large and from the Philippians. And so he was very happy about that. He was rejoicing over that. But he said, it's not that I'm speaking of being in need. He had his sufficiency in himself. And if we couple that with what he says over in 1 Timothy 6, with food and clothing, I'm content. But he was given enough to carry on and carry on his work. Paul was the same person regardless of his circumstances, regardless of the situations he faced in his life. He was the same person if he had a lot or little. And that's a pretty good definition of contentment, just looking at where Paul is. It means to have enough. In Luke 3, verse 14, John the Baptist told the soldiers to be content with their wages. When you have power, sometimes you can use that power to extract financial gain from people. And so, obviously, someone in the position of being a Roman soldier could do that. He would have power over that over someone. He could get money from them. He could, you know, profit from that. And he said, be content with your wages. If they were content with their wages, they wouldn't be tempted to do that. And Hebrews 13:5 says that the Lord won't forsake us. We should be content with whatever we have. So it's that idea of having enough. Whatever you have is enough. I've always liked this definition, a calm acceptance of the way things are. Calm acceptance of the way things are right now. So I go back to the baby question. Are you content? Right where you're at. That's the question we're asking. But having said all that, my first point is that contentment is not satisfaction. We have to deal with this. We might call it a paradox of contentment. Whatever. It seems to be a little bit of a contradiction. Because typically, if you look up in the dictionary, one of the first definitions you'll see on contentment is satisfaction. And it's really not satisfaction. Not the way we're using it this morning anyway. We need to correct what needs to be corrected. We need to mend what needs to be mended. We need to change what needs to be changed, especially in our relationships. We can't be satisfied. I am not satisfied with my role as a husband, and I hope I never am. I am content. I feel like I'm totally content in my marriage, but I'm not satisfied with my role as a husband. I'm not satisfied, nor are any of the five other men who serve as elders here. We're not satisfied with where we are. We want to be better. We want to improve. This church should not ever be satisfied. We want to be content, but not satisfied. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, it sounds like Paul is contradicting himself if we take contentment to mean satisfaction. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He says, I press on twice here. Pressing on tells me that he was not satisfied with where he is. He hasn't gotten it yet. He hasn't arrived yet. He keeps fighting. So it might be an obvious point, but we can be content and must be content with where we are in our life, but never satisfied with where we are in terms of our role with others and in terms of our relationship with God and with Christ. Last week I talked about loving the brethren. We should not be satisfied with where we are in that. We need to continue to stress that and press. It's not this kind of thing, you know. In fact, we can have what I might call the Laodicean church complex or syndrome. Remember what Jesus said to this church. He said, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." That's not, he's not describing contentment, or he wouldn't be criticizing them there. He says, "Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." There's this kind of satisfaction that sets in that then we think, well, hey, we got it all. We're good. And we're just going to kind of sit back. We're going to sit soaking sour and just kind of sit there and do nothing. And God doesn't want any part of that. This is very common in marriages, very common problem in marriages. Often, and you can flip the roles around here, the genders around, but often the wife is not content with where they are. She wishes the husband to work harder so they get a bigger house and all this stuff. And the husband's sitting back and he's satisfied with his role as a husband, satisfied with the marriage. And that's a big problem. Both of those things create a big problem in the home. Neither spouse should be satisfied, but both should be content. I hope that is clear as we work through this lesson this morning. That brings a second point. Contentment must be learned. Look again at Philippians chapter 4. And he says this twice in our main text in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." I thought about a couple things there. Number one, Eve wasn't content in the garden. You ever think about that? The devil was able to exploit her lack of contentment in the garden. She had everything. Everything was perfect there. And yet there's something a little bit that she wanted more than what she had. Paul is saying, I have to learn this. And if someone as great as the Apostle Paul had to learn it, I suspect I do too. I suspect it's not something that comes naturally. It's something we have to learn. And we have to learn it. We have to be reminded of it because we live in a buy now, pay later world where you can get whatever you want with a little plastic card and you can pay for it on the rest of your life if you want. That, as I said earlier, the marketing, the advertising, all the things are all appealing to that discontent we have inside to have better and bigger and faster and more and all that. It appeals to something that's in us. It appeals to something that's not bad in us, as we looked at Philippians chapter 3. Paul used those characteristics, those human characteristics of ambition to want to do more for the Lord. That's good, but it can be misused as so many things can. We looked at some houses near us recently, and they're perfect for us. Somebody ought to buy it for us, but then we'd be very content. But no, you know, they're really nice houses. I mean, and here's how you can reason through this. Oh, hey, and I'm not knocking bigger houses, don't get me wrong. Mine's plenty big, bigger than we need. But what I'm saying is you can kind of get that in your head and you can say, oh, well, you know, if we had this house, it's open plan. It's one of those open plans. You know, you could have, you have big classes in there and have a bunch of people have singings and all that. You could easily start to roll that around in your head and justify all that. It's easy for us, though, to be content while looking at houses like that because we can't afford them anyway. So you just look at them and you say, okay, well, that'd be nice to have, you know, but it's not really, it's not realistic. That's why you should only look at houses that are more expensive than you can afford. And you, then you don't get in that trap. But it's easy to fall into that, and to then for that kind of thing to start controlling you, and now your whatever contentment you had is gone. It's all right to look at houses and be very logical about it and say, okay, this will be what we need, and we're going to buy this, and not do that with a sense of discontentment to be content all the way. I believe you can do that. But it's a danger, and we in all of it, even if we don't get the house we want or the car we want or whatever it is we want, the job, he's still commending contentment. Be content with where you are. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not speaking about need. Do you really need anything? I think I'm going to get there in a minute. I want you to think about that, though. How did Paul learn contentment? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. And when you do that, think about verse 12. Turn over there, and I'm going to read verse 12 of Philippians 4 again in just a minute. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. When you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to get some context, some personal context in that. Starting at verse 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Does that change your perspective or at least shed some light on what he's saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, when he says, I've learned to be content in these cases. I didn't know it. I wasn't born with it. I didn't have it innately. It wasn't just handed off to me. I had to learn that secret. And it is a secret in that sense. Because when we unveil it, then we find, well, this is the only way to live. If you can live a contented life, you find out that's really the only way to live. A wise person learns not only from his own experience, but also from the experience of others. Mark Twain said, let the other guy step on the rattlesnake, if you remember that. You don't have to step on it to know that you don't want to get bit by a snake. You don't have to do that. But a lot of people do that. I'm going to go try this, I'm going to try that. You can learn from what Paul's saying here. You're not going to experience what Paul did. I'm certainly not. Even if you go to some difficult country and preach the gospel, you're not going to go through what we just described. But in all of that, he learned to be content. Was he content when he went through it? I don't know. Because he's telling us he learned it. It's an education. How do you get educated? Well, if we take the lesson, you're getting educated when bad things happen to you. That's your education. That's your best education. And that's what the Bible tells us, that that builds our character. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, and James chapter 1. Learn from what Paul is saying. Learn contentment. If you learn it without going through all that stuff, that's even better. But that's hard. Number 3, contentment means you really don't need much. I asked you a minute ago, what do you really need? Do you ever feel really silly when you say, when you're going to the mall and you say, well, I don't know, maybe some of you don't, but stop and think about it. What do you really need? Christy and I kind of have gotten in the habit of saying, well, we don't need anything. I mean, we really don't. If you can go, what do we need? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I've referred to that a couple times. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember the definition, contentment, at least one, is we have enough. We have enough. When it comes to possessions and goods and all those things, we've got food, clothing, roof over our head, we've got enough. And Paul says, starting in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now he was criticizing here people who use godliness as a means of gain. In other words, to get money. He says that up in verse 5. They see it as a... So they feign godliness and then they use it to profit from brethren. But he says godliness with contentment is... It's like the life you want. Remember that we define godliness in the first lesson, I believe, in relationships as the reverence for God that we have, holding God in awe. And with that and contentment, you've got it wrapped up. You're in God's hands. He says, verse 7, a reality here. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Then he goes on to the famous statement he's going to get to in verse 10. He says, but those who desire to be rich, now we're defining discontentment. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, pierce themselves with many pangs. You've heard of that, verse 10, probably all your life. The love, not money itself, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's a terrible place to be. And the only cure for that is to find contentment where you are, a calm acceptance of where you are. I love the statement of Agur, the prayer of Agur. Turn over to Proverbs 30. Two things he prays here, starting in verse 7, Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. There's a bold request. I want this. Give me this before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me what I need. That reminds me of what Jesus said. We talked about the sparrows, the birds. They don't store up things in barns. They don't get all stressed out about things. God takes care of them every day. Even in the prayer, he tells us to pray. He says to pray each day. Pray for your daily bread. So, contentment means we don't need much. I like this. You can't see the writing down here, but dogs tend to be content, I guess, from what I understand. He said, because all one really needs is food, shelter, love, food, walks, something to shake. I think about that one for a minute. Food, something to roll in, and food. Look at your dog and learn. Dogs are content. It's like babies are content. You don't need much. We don't need anything in our society except in terms of goods, except the roof over our head and the food, enough food to get us through the day. And I know we have a lot more than that. That house we looked at had a literally, and I know that word is overused. I'm not overusing it. It literally had a walk-in closet bigger than the first house we lived in. So that's kind of where we've gotten. And kind of which, sometimes we slide into that kind of thing, and then we kind of take those things for granted. Now you can't move into a house that doesn't have a walk-in closet, right? You remember those old things that were about this big and they had sliding doors? Remember those? You couldn't walk in there. You had to open the door, and then there was this little space. And both of you, husband and wife, had to fill that space. The husband put his stuff in the garage or whatever. But remember that? I mean, things have changed, and it can creep up as creeping, I guess what they call creeping capitalism or something. We can kind of get into that case. thing. And as Christians, one thing we can't afford is to get into that mindset as if we're entitled to those things. And I'll even talk about that a little more lately. This may be the most important point, and that is that contentment does not depend on circumstances. That's really the context of what Paul is talking about here. When he says that I have no need, I'm not speaking to be, he says whatever situation I'm in, whatever circumstance, in every circumstance I've learned to be complete. Everyone, no matter what happens. That's a challenge. That is a challenge. The reason that's important is because when our circumstances collide with our desires, I want this, my circumstance says this, and that's where our desire even to be content can break down if we give into that. And Paul didn't do that. That can rob us of our contentment. Circumstances are probably the one thing that does that more than anything else. So, I think I had some kind of fancy thing going here. So I'll start over. So, you should be content even if there is more month than money. Hermione, I tried to think of some girl's name that's not in here, so I came up with Hermione. Is there any Hermiones here? There probably will be pretty soon, so we'll be running out of names to use. Hermione doesn't like me. I don't like the way I look. I know they think I'm boring. I feel so dumb when I'm around him. If I can get that car, I know if I can only get that car, then everything will be wonderful. But you're to be content even if you don't get that. And believe me, I've been to most of those places. I didn't have a Hermione in my life, but I do know I've been there. I know that's what that's all about. I know how all those things feel, and I know why all those things make people discontented. I understand that. There's a whole lot of lists that could go on and on and on with those. But what we like to say is if you're content, is that you're comfortable in your own skin. Those things don't matter. If you're content, if you are comfortable with the way you are and somehow can reach that point which you need to reach, all of us need to reach that, satisfied with what you have, not with where you're going to be and all that, but content with what you have, calm acceptance of where you are, who you are, what your circumstances are, then you'll be content and be a lot happier, and the people around you be a lot happier. But it gets worse. What if you lose your job? What if your house burns down? What if there's a death in the family, a totally unexpected one or unexpected one, but death always shakes us up to the core. You're feeling guilt and shame, and you don't seem to be able to get rid of that. How can you be content in those? How can you be content when you find out you have cancer? Paul suffered all these things. He says, in whatever circumstance. That's what challenges me. It's not just the fact I can be content. I can be happy with the stuff I have. If I'm not, I'm an idiot. If I can't be happy with what I have physically, I'm a dummy. I mean, that's all there is to it. And you're welcome to call me that if you ever hear me say otherwise. But when things happen to you, circumstances, the things that surround you, and those things are negative by any calculation, that's when it's hard. But if you're just lonely, I mean, there are a lot of lonely people in the world. And it's hard to go up to that person and say, you need to be content, because I'm not lonely. So this is the challenge. Someone said, and I heard a long time ago, and it rings true, that suffering makes you self-centered. Almost naturally, it makes you self-centered. It makes you focus on yourself. So how do you learn contentment? First, you've got to avoid what I would call contentment learning disabilities. Okay, these are things that get in the way. And I'm just going to go through these very quickly. No long explanation, because they're kind of self-explanatory. There's worry. If you worry all the time, if you're anxious, you're obviously not content. That's like the opposite. Remember what Paul said up in verse 6? Be anxious for nothing. Comparing and competing with others.
whether it's stuff or whether you're a young lady who says, in your own head, or even two people, I'm better than her, I'm cuter than her, I'm telling myself that, and you better believe it. You're not going to be content, number one. You're not content, and nobody's going to want to be around you if that's your attitude. And that goes along with being greedy, entitled. I've done whole sermons on entitlement because it's a huge problem. Victimhood. I'm reading this article right now. I'm reading it over and over again because it too rings very true to me from what I'm seeing presently, if not for a long time. The title of the article is Victimhood is the New Status Symbol. Victimhood is the new status symbol. I always thought, well, people who are trying to be, your victims are people that would be kind of shunned. But now it's become a status symbol. It's become, oh, you know, feel sorry for me. Look at me, I'm this and that. Victimhood's, people who are in that realm of victimhood are not content. They're not going to ever be content and a victim at the same time. Arrogance, which feeds a lot of these things, and pride. Arrogant people are never happy because they're engaging in this competing and comparing thing. They think they're entitled, and they're not going to get everything they want. Some of these college students who are violently protesting, doing this stuff, someday they're going to have to go live in the real world. And they're going to find out the truth about living in the world. And that will take care of some of that stuff. Those are the things that get in the way, and again, there are so many more. How do we do it? How do we do it? See, all those things, if you go back and look at all those things, none of those are others-oriented. All of those are things that people do that are self, when they're self-absorbed and want something more, not just possessions, but they want something from people. So who are the happy people? They're people who focus on others. And that's what Jesus did. When you look at Philippians 4, verse 13, this oft-quoted, misquoted, over-quoted verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's demonstrably not true. You can't do all things that He, because He strengthens you. Some people take that to mean, I can do anything. What He's saying is, I can be content. I can be content through Christ because He gives me the strength. All those things He just talked about, all the things we read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, these bounding in any and every circumstance, you've got to have Christ to do that. You might do it by self-control for a little while, but eventually that'll run out. You'll run out of fuel if you're trying to do this in your own power. You've got to get centered in Christ. In Jesus. That's where Paul was. That's where his head was. That's where his heart was. And when you're centered in Jesus, you are not a self-absorbed, selfish person. You couldn't be. Those two things are mutually exclusive. Being in Christ and being a self-absorbed person are not, it's not possible. Those don't mix. And so when you are in Christ, when Christ is at the center, as I've said this before, when Christ is at the center, circumstances can't enter. They can't come in and change you. Circumstances won't change you. Your situation won't change you. You'll be the same person. And we've seen that in some of these passages we've read. In chapter 4, verse 6, Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. He doesn't stop there. It's not just a command. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. I see that peace of God there being that contentment, the kind of peace there that we have called peace of mind. There's other kinds of peace, but that's the peace. So the key here is to focus on others. And we've been studying in 1 John, whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. That's exactly what 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 says. If we love our brother, we live in the light. What's the opposite of light? Where do you live if you don't love your brother? Where do you live if you're all focused on yourself and everything's about you? You're living in the darkness. And you're at least not paying attention to your brother And sister, you may be doing worse if you're not content. And it's really not the person who's being hurt by that, demonstrably or physically hurt by that. It's you. There's something going on in your heart and your brain, something insecure. You're not content. If we're all content here at Folsom, if we're all content, we're all good. Everything's going to be well, go well. Because there won't be any of this other stuff going on. To focus on Christ is to focus on others. That's how we learn contentment. We don't learn it by trying to pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps. It occurred to me at some point, and I hope this has occurred to you maybe much earlier, but I'm most content when I'm thinking about other people. When I kind of get out of myself, that's when I'm content. I've learned from my experience. I've learned from my mother, who taught me that. My mother was the most content person I ever knew. And she continues, though being dead, she still speaks to me. She was just always content. As I mentioned many times, we moved a lot. We had all these different houses we lived in. She sets up houses, sets up almost the same way that the other one set up, and we go on like as if nothing happened. That was my mother. She didn't ever have a problem with that. I'm not glorifying her because she's gone. I'm just saying that that's the way she was. And I do sometimes think, if one little message to mothers on Mother's Day, I do sometimes think that they take the lead in that, and they tend to be good at that. I've learned from members of churches who have dealt with devastating things, devastating problems and issues, and have come through it as if it's not God's fault. And they kept their joy, they kept their contentment. They weren't happy about it. We're not talking about the same thing in the human sense, but they continue to care about others. When somebody you know has a really serious problem and you ask them how they're doing and they say, well, and they short shrift that answer, then they say, well, how are you doing? And they start asking you about you. And then you walk away from that 10 minutes later saying, what just happened? I've got no problems. I just talked to somebody who has a bunch of big ones or a huge one, and they ask about me. And you realize, from that experience, you realize that's how you stay content, as you think about others. And you stay in that frame of mind. I think this quote is true. I sought my soul, but my soul I could not see. I sought my God, but my God eluded me. I sought my brother and found all three. I like that quote. I think that's God's plan. He wants us to look out after others. He wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. But then he says the second's like it, remember? Love your neighbor as yourself, because that feeds that first one. That's the demonstration of the love we have for God. I think it's true. So are you content? Seems like last week's lesson on loving the brethren becomes the conclusion for today's lesson. That is, it comes back to that. It comes back to demonstrating our love for God by loving each other. God wants us to be content. That's both the desire of God, and we ought to want to please Him, but that's the challenge for us in this world we live in today. So it takes discipline of thought, it takes some work, it takes some observation of others and concern for others, and a hope that you are. Are you content spiritually? Are you content with where you are with God right now? That would be the invitation as we sing this song. Number 96, we have a friend in Jesus. That's it, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't it great that Jesus wants to be our friend? That should make us content all by itself. The fact that we have a friend in Christ who we want to focus on. It should be easy to focus on Him. If you're not in Christ, God wants you to be, obviously. Jesus wants you to be. We certainly want you to be. There's nothing to be intimidated about by stepping forward and saying, I want to be baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. Shouldn't intimidate you, because everyone in this room wants you to do that. And if that's what you want to do and need to do this morning, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.